This evening, we're going to consider the third question in the Shorter Catechism. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer: the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. There's a logical flow to the Catechism. The first question: what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then the second question: what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and then enjoy him? The answer: the word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And then this third question: what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. There are only 2 points. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. There's only 2 points, but don't miss either of them. Because it's not either or, it is both. It is all or nothing. Think of the Epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He goes on to say, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the word." And then he goes on in the next chapter to say, "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead." And then, "By works, faith is made perfect." So faith and works, believing and behaving, belong together. There's an inseparable interplay between believing and behaving. You know, the answer to the social gospel is not an anti-social gospel. The answer to the social gospel is not to hold back, but rather to act from higher motive than the blinded liberal who hopes to save his or herself by doing good works. The true gospel means living well as an expression of faith in the living God. 2 points. First, what man is to believe concerning God. What you are to believe. What you are to believe. This is relevant to everyone, everywhere. Not the impersonal sea of humanity, but every distinct individual. Remember Paul's preaching to the heathen at Lystra. He spoke about creation and providence. And in Acts 14, verse 17, he says, "Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness." And he goes on to say, "And God has not left you to speculate as to who he is, but rather sends the gospel to you. God has revealed what it is that we are to believe." You know, we live in a society where every belief is seen as valid and legitimate. And it is suggested, it is asserted even, that the variety of beliefs, the different ways of thinking about the world, the different ways of thinking about life, all combine together like a kaleidoscope enriching society. But it's important to understand that not every belief is legitimate. Not every belief is valid. God has revealed what you are to believe concerning himself. That doesn't mean that we are therefore to reject all wrong thinkers, to strike down the infidel, the unfaithful, to despise and to shun and to destroy, but rather we have to have compassion upon such. We are to seek to inform, to instruct them. That's the Great Commission, teaching all nations to observe what God has revealed. There's a natural order in the 2 points that we have in this catechism. What you are to believe and how you are to behave. And believing comes first. Because what you believe will inform how you behave. And it's important to remember the priority of believing. It's not enough to enforce a conformity, but the priority must be rather on the person's individual conviction. Now, when you're raising children, there's a sense in which, as parents, you have to enforce a conformity. You teach your children what to do and what not to do. And that's correct, but it's not sufficient. There must also be a teaching of the child. There must be instruction as to why and what they are to believe. It's right that families would teach conformity to their children. It's right that society would instruct its citizens. But there must be more than that. Conformity is no substitute for conviction. Sadly, legalism can easily creep into the gospel church because you can have an entire generation who have been brought up and have learned how to live a particular way, but if there is no love for Christ, that living becomes a very cold legal proposition. It distorts the gospel. It destroys the gospel. It says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, and the warning is in relation to a jealous or an insincere man, but the principle is universal. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why conviction matters. That's why belief matters and why it must have the priority. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's why in Proverbs 21 it says, the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Not because ploughing is sinful. Ploughing is wise. Ploughing is good. But it's not moral free when it's done by a person who has no love for God, whose heart has not been informed and instructed, because it's an outworking of a position of rebellion, as we have it in Proverbs, in Romans rather, 14 and verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now we all have different capacities, different capabilities to understand, to systematize thought, to remember, to express. But what we are to believe, each one of us, what we are to believe is the same thing. It's the revelation of God. no more and no less. It might be able to better one might better appreciate it more than another. One might be able to put it together better than another. One might be able to repeat it or to instruct someone else better than another. But what we are each to believe is the same thing. It's what God has revealed concerning himself. And that's why, and that's how there ought to be harmony in the church. Because we should all be students of the word, and we should all be convinced of the same things and committed to the same things. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. That doesn't exclude learning, of course, from other sources about other matters. There's a developing body of knowledge on almost every subject as the world advances. There's phenomenal learning. It's God's gracious revelation through creation and providence and the outworking of individuals' gifts. So people are able to study and devise and systemize and teach. We have the capacity to recognize other things that are true, but important to remember that nothing else comes with the authority of Scripture. In science, really, it is the current hypothesis that is expressed. That means the best current explanation. Very often scientists speak in terms of dogma, particularly when it comes to the origin of life. They assert evolution. They assert the Big Bang. But science isn't in a position to assert truth. But the scripture does. Because God, with all the authority of his being, has spoken. And that's why you are to believe this. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. That means the scripture teaches many other things besides. Scripture teaches history. Scripture teaches geography. Scripture teaches politics. Scripture teaches economics. Scripture teaches biology. Scripture teaches genealogy. Scripture teaches many other things besides that. I remember many years ago reading an article, and it spoke about an archaeological discovery in Jerusalem which confirmed there had been a king in Jerusalem by the name of David. I remember thinking, isn't that amazing? Archaeologists have discovered that there was a king called David, and yet I can tell you the name of David's great-granny's first husband. I can tell you the name of David's great-granny's first mother-in-law. Scripture teaches many things. And all these other teachings are equally true. But they're not all equally important. They're not all equally necessary. Not to be disregarded, certainly not to be disrespected. But what the scripture principally teaches is what man is to believe concerning God. Our Lord spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Our Lord wasn't dismissing the other things, the smaller things. He says, get first things first. John summarizes for us at the end of his gospel what what the most important things are. He says in chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What you are to believe. The revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture principally teaches. But secondly, what duty God requires of man. How you are to behave. And this behaviour, of course, is flowing from the belief, from the knowledge of God in Christ. When we think of how God would have us behave, have us live, the duty God requires of us, we can think of that as universal duties which apply to us all, which is obedience to his revealed will, as we have it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. But then there are duties which apply to us according to our gifts and capacities. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there is a specific calling according to the specific gifts and capacities, according to the specific circumstances in which you find yourself. And then thirdly, we can talk about the individual context in which these specific gifts are to be exercised. Exercised here in Loch Alsh, exercised in Strath, exercised in Barcelona, exercised in North Korea, to be exercised in the 15th century, to be exercised in the 21st century. This is where God has placed you. In your own particular circumstances, with your own particular giftings. But in your own circumstances, in your own giftings, you are to fulfill this great duty given to all, which is to be obedient to his revealed will, to strive after holiness. I think when people speak about knowing the will of God, often the interest is in the detail, isn't it? The interest is in the individual context. It's the, what car am I to buy? What job am I to do? Which wife am I to marry? Or which woman am I to marry to make her my wife? But the emphasis of Scripture isn't on the individual context, but rather it's on the universal call to be obedient to his revealed will. It's about the principles which are to inform and shape the detail of your life. And that God requires a conformity of us all to his revealed will doesn't undermine individuality. It doesn't make us all the same. Rather, it enhances individuality. Because if you will strive after holiness, if you will be obedient to the revealed will of God, if you will love the Lord with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your neighbour as yourself, you will be enabled to display the graces and the gifts that you've been given without obscuring them, without compromising them through pride and selfishness. So the scripture doesn't give specifics for every detail of life. It doesn't tell you which car to buy. It doesn't tell you which job to do. It doesn't tell you who you should marry. But rather, the scripture teaches principles. And in the fulfilling of these principles, or the dealing with these principles, there is great freedom. Now, scripture is not a code to crack. There's not a verse that you have to discover to direct you in every decision that you make in life, what you will have for breakfast, where you will go today, who you will speak to next on the telephone. But rather, there is freedom to choose according to these priorities, to promote and not hinder your love to God and your neighbour as yourself. So if you can honour God in a particular setting, you're not called upon to compromise in a particular setting. And if in that setting you can love your neighbour without compromise, then you're free to choose. There's no pride involved, if there's no selfishness involved, if there's no bitterness, no jealousy, no despising of your neighbour, then you're free to choose and do whatever you want. To follow the interests of your own heart, your own particular aptitudes, your own particular preferences. If you want a big car or a small car, or a blue one or a red one. You want to work in an office, you want to work outside. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What you are to believe and how you are to behave. And if you can understand what you are to believe, and if you can understand and begin to apply how you are to behave, there is tremendous freedom in that. There is freedom to be yourself in the sight of God. Now, the rest of the catechism divides from this point. These two headings, what you are to believe and how you are to behave. Questions 4 to 38 take up with what you must believe. And in questions 39 to the end, on how you must behave. Maybe you're thinking as we conclude this evening, you're saying, what I am to believe, how I am to behave. These are just the two very things I can't get right. Maybe you're conscious of your imperfect believing, your very imperfect behaving. And you're saying to yourself, but this is just so beyond me. What the scriptures principally teach, I cannot achieve. But friends, you have to remember the scriptures principally teach what you are to believe and how you are to behave, not so that you can achieve redemption, but rather so you might apply yourself to Christ and seek his mercy and seek his grace, even with imperfect faith, to take hold of the perfect Saviour. In the words of Galatians, God's word, God's law, is a schoolmaster to drive you to Christ. And Christ, he's not hidden in the complexity of the scripture, is he? Oh, there are some things which are harder to understand. But he's not hidden in the complexity of the scripture. But rather, we might say he's hidden in grace. I say hidden in grace because he was hidden from the sight of the scribes and the Pharisees because of their proud self-righteousness. They had no place for grace and they could not see him in grace. But that's where he is. He's not hidden in complexity. but he's to be found in the grace of God. And as you study what God would have you believe, and as you study what God would how God would have you behave, don't allow that to put you in a deep, dark hole of hopelessness. But rather, allow that knowledge to drive you to cry increasingly upon a Saviour and set your trust in him. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Amen.